Well, let's turn to the Word of God this morning, to 1 Kings and chapter 17 and verse 17. We're going to talk about resurrected living. So it has to do with us actually being an example to the flock in love and all Christian living. Resurrected living. Turning to 1 Kings and chapter 17 and starting at verse 17. And I'll give you a little background on this before we go on. Actually, we've been studying Elijah and his movements. And we studied last week that the Lord sent Elijah to the widow at Zarephath in the land of the Zidonians to actually sustain her, and actually her sustaining him. For he came into town, and she was about ready to cook her last little bit of meal in the bottom of the barrel and use the oil to cook with in the cruse that she had, so that her and her son could have their last meal, and then they could die, actually, is the way she put it, because of the famine in the land. Remember that Elijah announced there would be no rain for 3.5 years. And so there she was. But Elijah, as you know, ministered to her, and she stepped out in faith and went ahead and made a little cake for him with the last part of that meal. And it was announced to her that God would take care of her. And the Lord multiplied that meal and that barrel and that oil and that cruse for 2.5 years to feed Elijah, the widow woman, and her son. And it was a miracle of God. Well, this is where we pick up the story. And in verse 17 it says, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him." He was actually dead. And we know that because of what is said later on. "And she said to Elijah, 'What have I to do with you, O thou man of God? Are you come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?'" So here, as the Lord has been feeding Elijah, the widow, and her son becomes very ill and dies. And so she's upset with that, of course. And she comes to Elijah and she says, "What is going on here?" And she begins to get into some self-condemnation about past sins. And of course, that can happen to any one of us at any time, because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And she knew that Elijah was sent to speak to the nation about turning back to him, to the Lord, and to get rid of that idol worship. And so that's why the drought had come. So she's feeling, "Oh no, have you come to recognize my sin? Have you come to call to remembrance my sin and to slay my son?" She thinks that that's what the purpose of God was there, to punish her for her sins. But au contraire, it was to really bring forth the glory and the healing power of God. For as we read on, it says that he said to her, that is, Elijah said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft, that is, an upper room where he lived or abode while he was there. And he laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child, kind of just laid himself out upon the child, and stretched himself there 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." Now this word soul is the Hebrew word nefesh, which can also be translated life. We have life in the NIV translation there. And so this child was indeed dead. As the prayer was, "Let his life come back into him," or "let his soul come back into him." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul or the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." You know, as we read it in the scripture, you can't really get the emotion of it or the tone of voice. "See, your son lives." I wonder how he actually said that. "See, your son lives." No, I think it was like, "See, your son lives." You know, there was some, you know, joy there. There's tears in the evening, but joy comes in the morning. And so here he brings the son and delivers him to the mother. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. And so a wonderful experience. And this is actually the first mention of resurrection in the Bible. This is first mention. And as you do studies on the first mentions in the Bible, they're very important. They're pictures. Pictures are painted. And we're told in Hebrews that actually the things in the Old Testament are given to us as a picture, as a foreshadowing of things to come. And so we can't help to let our minds wander to the future when we read about the first mention of resurrection. The number one, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and also our own resurrection. And so today, what we're going to talk about through this first mention of the resurrection is the resurrection of Jesus and how He, by His Spirit, touches us to begin in resurrection living even now. Even now. The Bible wants us to know that there's a powerful resurrection life ahead for us. As the Apostle Paul says, that I might know Him, the fellowship of His suffering, and the power of His resurrection. This is so important, a central theme of the Bible. And so here we have the first mention of that. Now Matthew Henry tells us, and I really got into this, I wrote it down when I pass it on, that actually Elijah would, if he could, put life into this boy's body by his own breath and his own warmth. And this, I think, begins to explain to us why he stretched himself out three times over the body of the boy, is to put his own breath, his own warmth of his body with the boy as he's crying out and pleading with the Lord in verse 21. And he says, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Just hoping and praying that God would bring life again, that he wants to impart, if he could, he would, his own breath and his own warmth. Now, as we look at that, we want to say this, that as Elijah sought to bring breath and warmth to the boy, the Lord Jesus brings us his breath of the Holy Spirit into our lives and the warmth of his love to actually bring us into resurrected living. We want to explore this today in the New Testament and make some references again to the Old Testament. But let's begin by turning to John chapter 20 in the New Testament, just after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. John chapter 20, verse 21. John chapter 20 and verse 21. Now Jesus had just risen from the dead, and he is now going to appear in the behind closed doors to the disciples that are behind closed doors because of fear of the Jews. And he said to them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ breathed on them to receive the Holy Ghost. In the beginning, when man was created, it says that God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And so the life comes through the breath of God. And here now we have Jesus after the resurrection, kind of in the picture that we see of the prophet laid over the boy to give him his breath, breathing on us to move into the resurrection life so that we can be sent as the Father sent him to do the good work of the Lord, allowing the Lord to live his life through us to bless others. And he breathed on us to give us the Holy Ghost, the breath of God. When Sherry and I were in Hawaii at this ranger meeting at the top of the volcano on Maui, the ranger said she wanted to explain aloha to us, the aloha spirit. And aloha is there's a breath there at the end, ha. And she said she had a cold just then, or she would have someone come up so she could breathe on them to wish them aloha. And I was kind of glad she was sick, because that sounded kind of gross to me in a way. But anyway, but she defined aloha as the breath of God. Actually, the breath of God was the original meaning of aloha. And so that just brought a brand new meaning and blessing unto me to think about that. And of course, we see that in the Word now, with Jesus breathing on the disciples, breathing on us and saying, receive the Holy Ghost. Remember one time in a pastor's conference, we had an afterglow, and Pastor Jeff from Calvary Downey was leading the afterglow. And he got up and he said, you know what, I'm not going to preach tonight, pastors, but I'm going to just let Jesus breathe through me on you. And he just had us stand up and went, receive the Holy Ghost. And we all just went, you know, it's wonderful. Great time in the Holy Ghost to have that afterglow at the pastor's conference. And I don't know, you know, you guys got to practice your singing, because at pastor's conferences, we sing. I mean, really sing. I mean, from the toes, out the nose, and the mouth, with great loudness and gusto. Sometimes, you know, you guys are a little sleepy and stuff, but I want to encourage you. Really get into the singing. Prepares you for the word. Gets the old spirit up there and going, flowing. You know what I'm saying? So there's some encouragement for you. Okay. So we have this breathing that the Lord did. Now, the earnest of the Spirit is given as a promise. This is from 2 Corinthians 5:5. Talks about we're given the earnest of the Spirit, which means like a down payment. A down payment on the purchased possession that later we're going to receive new bodies fashioned after His glorious own. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about it as a house in the heavens, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so we're looking forward to that resurrection body. But actually, the resurrected living starts now as God fills us and ordains us to walk in the Spirit of the Lord as He has breathed on us. Let's turn to Galatians 2:20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Now, Galatians 2:20 says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Actually, we are identified with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that can be so and is so because my sin was placed upon Him on that cross. My sin and your sin, He died for me and you on that cross. And so I actually am crucified with the Lord Jesus, identified with His life. And as I read this scripture, I have that picture in my mind of the prophet laying himself out upon the boy, actually then going ahead and identifying with the boy and seeking to give breath to the boy and warmth to the boy, as actually we are joined with Christ in His suffering and in His resurrection. As the Lord is spreads out and lays down His life for us on that cross, you see, we are given this life. We are crucified with Him as our sin is taken care of on that cross. And then we are identified with His life that He actually now lives in and through us. We are the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. The breath of God, the Aloha, has come inside of us. And we are then used by Him, and His resurrected life is being lived through us. This is really seen wonderfully in the definition given in the Bible of baptism. So let's turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. It says in Romans 6:3, and this is the definition of baptism, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And so there's the definition of baptism for you. When you go down in the water, and we go to Jer and Jen's pool, and then we also go to Corona Del Mar at the end of the summer, but you go down in the water, and you are identifying with the death of Christ. It's like a watery grave. And as you go down there, your sins are washed away, either out to sea at Corona Del Mar or into the pool filter at Jer and Jen's. There goes your sins. And you know, there are some folks, and it's been a blessing to see them, that stay underwater for a while. And you can just know what's going on down there. They're just saying, okay, Lord, let's get them all. You know, and just get them all out of here, the sins. And then when you come up out of the water, you see, it's the likeness of the resurrection of Jesus. And all the old things are passed away, and all things have become new. And so it goes on to say here in Romans 6, in the definition of baptism, for we have been planted together in the likeness of His death. We shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And we begin to be transformed by the renewings of our minds, to go through the sanctification process, being daily conformed to his image, that we can walk in the resurrected living that he has ordained for us, that we walk in. And so today what we're going to do is, now we're going to go back to the Old Testament for a minute to look at another Old Testament example that really gives us another picture, really the same picture of the prophet, and really bringing resurrected life to a little boy and speaking to us about resurrection living in a very clear, wonderful way. So let's go back and get this picture in the Old Testament. We're turning back now to 2 Kings chapter 4, starting at verse 32. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32. Now we're going to speak about Elisha. Elisha is not Elijah. Elijah was the discipler of Elisha. Sometimes you want to get these guys mixed up, but they're not the same person. And what happened with Elisha, he wanted so much to be anointed like Elijah that he actually prayed. He said, I want a double portion, twice as much as the baptism of the Holy Ghost that Elijah's got. I mean, that was really a prayer, wasn't it? And you know, the Lord revealed to him through Elijah that if you see me go into heaven, the Lord has granted your prayer. So as they're going, Elijah would say, well, you stay here and I'll go on yonder. And Elisha would say, no way, I'm going with you. And he stuck with him sticking like glue to Elijah and waiting to that moment when God took him to heaven. And sure enough, a chariot came down from heaven, a chariot of fire, and took Elijah up. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind. And Elisha saw it. And Elijah's mantle fell down from the chariot. And Elisha was able to pick it up, and he received twice the anointing of Elijah as a prophet of God. And actually, as you go through it, you'll see that he did just about twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Well, he had also a boy that passed away. There was a Shunammite woman that took Elisha in from time to time as he was coming through town. And she had a room waiting for him that he could stay there when he came by. And her son also died, just like with the Elijah story, with Elisha. And so now we pick up the story in verse 32 of 2 Kings 4, and it says, when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead. Very clear here, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore, and shut the door upon the two of them, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up, and he laid upon the child. Now here the Lord leads Elisha to do the exact same thing that Elijah did. And of course, that was modeled by his master, his discipler, Elijah, was modeled by him. And so Elisha now does that. But again, it's just the Holy Ghost leading him to do this. It's the same picture that's being presented. And so he went up and he laid upon the child. And we get a more graphic description here that's helpful for us in understanding resurrection living. Because he put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned, and he walked in the house to and fro, and he went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi, that's his servant, and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she was coming to him, he said, take up your son. And she went in and fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son, and went out. Now, we see the stretching upon the little boy with his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And I began to think again of the New Testament scripture we've already looked at, and you begin to think about that, and you think of, I am crucified with Christ. And I think about his hands upon my hands. But there I was on the cross with him. My sin was there upon that cross with him. And as if my hands were on his hands on my hands, where he took that scar and that pain for me. In fact, there's a scripture that says, I have carved you on the palms of my hands. This is a scripture that has meant so much to me And I really want us to look at that scripture together so we can receive it together and the love that's behind it. As the Lord has laid his hands upon our hands, that he has actually carved us individually upon the palms of his hands as he went to that cross. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 16 on this. Isaiah 49:16. This scripture has meant so much to me in my life. We did a retreat years ago, and by the way, the men's retreat this year will be on the same subject of that retreat years ago, and that is on Bible prophecy. We're going to go through actually the whole Bible, in a sense, in topical situations of talking about end times. And we've got some great Bible teachers to do this. Pastor Bill, of course, is a prophecy buff, you know, and he's going to be teaching. And then our elders are going to be teaching. Mike Scoggins just finished the book of Revelation, spent 2 years in it or more over his Bible study at Greg and Sandra's house. And I love Mike's teaching, and just so blessed. I'm going to be on the edge of my seat when he's teaching. And we just want to go right through these things. Stu Hales, who has just finished studying and actually delivering a message on Ezekiel 38 and 39. We want to get into that. And anyway, I could go on and on. But anyway, years ago, we were having a Bible prophecy retreat. And the group there gave me a cross at the end of the teaching. And on that cross was this verse that we're going to look at. And I have it hanging in my office in the desert. And you know, I can't tell you how many times that I've gone into that office and just feeling insecure or fearful or whatever, you know, grabbing hold of the altar and praying to God. And the Lord gives me that verse again right there in front of my eyes, you know. I have carved you upon the palms of my hands. I'm really going to take care of you. And let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at these scriptures. Verse 15 of Isaiah 49, it says, "Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" What a great scripture to read after looking at these two women that lost their sons and were so grieved about it. I don't know that there's anyone closer to a son than a mom. You know, a dad is of course, very close. But a mother's love, there's just something about that mother's love that's huge. You know, here I am preaching mother stuff on Father's Day, but but you moms, there's something about you guys, and it's wonderful. And so, can a woman forget her son? I don't think so. And the Lord goes ahead and says this, "Yes, they may forget, yet I will not forget you." The Lord is trying to say something here. He's trying to say this, that even as big as a mom's love is, and we all know about that, and as big as mom is always on your side, will never forget you. When everybody else might, mom won't. The Lord is saying, my love and my lack of forgetfulness about you is greater than mom's even. A mother might forget, but I won't forget you. I won't do it. I will not forget you. And then he says this, "Behold, I have carved you upon the palms of my hands." And do you realize that because you are carved on the hands of Jesus Christ, that will be a condition that you will observe in the Lord Jesus Christ forever. When we get to heaven, as this described in Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb of God will be in the midst of the throne. And that's Jesus Christ. Everybody knows who the Lamb of God is. And it says there in Revelation 5 that he will be a lamb as if it were slain. So he's still going to carry those marks in his hands through eternity to actually remind you how big his love is for you forever. He has carved you on the palms of his hands. He will never forget you, and he's always there for you. There is someone that sticks closer than a brother. Yay? I guess I can't add to the Word of God, so I won't say it. But I wanted to say, there is someone that sticks closer than a mother. There is one that sticks closer than a brother, and that's our brother, our elder brother, who is not ashamed to call us brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ. His hands are on our hands. We put our hands in the hand of the man that stilled the waters. We put our hands in the hand of the man that stopped the sea. the man from Galilee, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so with that, we want to move on to these things and representing resurrection living as Jesus spreads himself out for us. The first picture of resurrected living then is we want to talk about is mouth on mouth. Now the prophet put his mouth on the mouth of the little boy. This again we can bring back to the breath idea. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." The breath of life that we think we sing about in our last song that we sang today, "O Lord, breathe on me." We sing the song "Breath," and God breathed on me. We have a lot of songs like that. And as we have from the creation, God breathed into us the breath of life, as we mentioned before. Now, someone has brought up the idea of CPR here, and I thought that was kind of interesting. You know, of course, a paramedic would think of this, that, this is the first CPR. Here this prophet has got his mouth on the mouth of the little boy that needs resuscitation. And, science before science invents science, you know, it's in the Bible. You can find it all over the place. As the Lord sits on the circle of the earth, God knew 700 years before Christ was born. And Isaiah writes that the Lord sits on the circle of the earth, meaning that God knew the earth was round before we did. We thought we'd drop off the end, you know, we're so smart, you know. But we catch up eventually with what God knows. But, you know, I'd like to get into this idea of CPR a little bit, because in 2 Timothy 3:16 it says all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And any a good scholar and all the commentaries will tell you that that literally means God-breathed. And so God breathes into us, mouth to mouth, CPR, through His Word. When you're hurting and you're down and you're almost dead, well, if God comes along with His Word, He can resuscitate you. He can revive you. As He gives us His CPR through His inspired, God-breathed Word. And I thank God for that. Now let's talk a little bit in the mouth-to-mouth about resurrection living. Let's turn to James 3:2. James chapter 3 and verse 2. Now we're told very clearly in James chapter 3 verse 2 that in many things we offend all. That is the truth. We know that to be true. That poor woman back there when her son died was saying that you've come to remember my sins. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In many things we offend all. But here in the second part of verse 2 is such a dynamic truth. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, a mature Christian, and is able to bridle or to control the whole body. If I'm able to control this little member of my body, the tongue, the mouth, then I am able to actually control all of my actions, my whole body. And then examples are used here in James, that we take a bit and put it in the horse's mouth, and it controls the whole movement and body action of the horse. Or with a giant ship, what steers that huge ship is just one little thing, the rudder that's underneath the ship, and that is turned by the wheel or the tiller thing. And so the examples are used. And so is the tongue, a little member, but in it is the power of life and death, that it actually can be set on fire by hell, the Bible says. But as we control the tongue, there's great life that comes through the control of the tongue. And I can control my whole body. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. And so I pray to the Lord with the psalmist, Lord, put a guard on my mouth. Lord, put a guard on my mouth. And that prayer can go up with the psalmist as we pray that prayer. Lord, put your mouth on my mouth. Let my mouth be your mouth, Lord. Let me speak as of the oracles of God. When I speak, I want to speak what you would speak, Lord. I want to answer what you answer. Lord, I want to act and react as you would act and react to every situation. I want to be conformed daily to your image. I want to walk in the resurrected life. Guard my mouth. And so the prophet put his mouth on his mouth for resurrection. And Jesus wants to put his mouth in our mouth and through our mouth for resurrected living. It's a wonderful thing that God wants to do for us, to change our lives and to make us like Him. Then also he put his eyes upon his eyes. And the Lord, of course, has his eyes upon you continually. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. We're told that we are the apple of his eye. The very apple of his eye. The apple is the pupil, the point of pleasure in the eyeball. When you see a big piece of chocolate cake, your eyeball goes, woo, 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 woo. In the pupil, the apple of your eye, the point of pleasure in the eyeball. But God says in his word that you are his delight. You are the apple of his eye. And he gets that woo, woo pleasure thing from just looking at you. His delights are with the sons of men. And so there it is. His eyes are upon you. Pastor Chuck tells a story about his grandson that his Sunday school teacher told him that the Lord is watching you. And so he went home and he was scared that night. The Lord's watching me. He's laying in bed. The Lord is watching me. And he called for his mother. Mother, Mom, come, come. And Mom came in and says, what is wrong? He says, well, my Sunday school teacher said the Lord's watching me. Why is he doing that? You know. And his mother, God bless moms again. I know it's Father's Day, but I'm doing this mother thing, right? Anyway, so the mother answered and just said, you know why the Lord has got his eyes on you continually and he's always watching you? Because he loves you so much, he can't take his eyes off you. And the little boy just went, oh, that's good, and went to sleep. But that's the truth of it. He can't take his eyes off you. And so his eyes are on your eyes. Now, for resurrected living, the exhortation is that our eyes be on his eyes. We had the little boy laying there, and the prophet laid down his eyes upon his eyes. So my eyes, then his eyes, need to be on the eyes of the Lord. And we get this exhortation in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. So let's turn to that. Luke 11:34. Luke chapter 11, verse 34. Jesus speaking says this, the light of the body is the eye. That's where the light of the body comes out and goes in. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is single, that is when I singly have my eyes on him. He's got his eyes on me. But I need to put my eyes on him. The whole body is also full of light. Full of light. But when the eye is evil, your body also is full of darkness. Now you've all seen the evil eye. And I was trying to do one last service, but I'm in the pulpit. I can't give you an evil eye in the pulpit. an evil eye. But you've all seen evil eyes, and maybe some of you have given evil eyes before, you know, the looks that can kill kind of thing, whatever. And the thing is, if my eye is evil, and looking at evil things and involved with, you know, not staying single-hearted towards the Lord with my eye upon him, you see, the scripture says that you're going to get full of darkness. Your body is going to be full of darkness. Take heed, be careful, Jesus says, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. If your whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle does give you light. The bright shining of a candle. But actually, if my eyes are on Jesus, then I can be filled with this light and this beauty. He said, I'm the light of the world. And he said later, you are the light of the world. And I can become like a bright shining candle that shines forth the light of the Lord. And that, my brothers and sisters, is resurrection living, to be that candle. You might work in a place that's full of darkness, and it's really hard to go to work there. And you say to the Lord, maybe, Lord, can't you bring the rapture today before break comes? I'm really tired of being here. It's so dark here, Lord. He walks in with a candle. How that room lights up. Just from that one candle, if the room is really dark. That one little light on top of this long skinny thing brings light not just to that area, but all around. The room is lighter and brighter. You can see. And it's a wonderful thing. I got to tell you a funny story about Sherry. She loves electrical storms. She just is into it. And when we first moved up to the desert, where the electrical storms are famous, we had all these boys with us. Steve Hoganson was there. And many of the boys, my sons were all there and so forth. This is before any of them were married. It just was teenage stuff. And they're all sleeping around on the floor at the desert house. And this hairy, I mean hairy, the hairiest electrical storm I have ever experienced came ripping through the desert. And we were all quivering in our boots. I was in bed with the blankets over my head, you know. But I looked up and here's Sherry walking through the house, you know. She's blessed, you know. Let it rip, Lord. Just let it rip, you know. And she's got this candle, this one candle. And all the boys are, you know, in their sleeping bags. They're not getting up. They're just like me, you know. Oh, it's lightning, you know. And she's got the candle underneath her chin. And she's making faces. She's amazing that way. It's just, it's like Marvin going jet skiing, you know, sharing electrical storms. What are you afraid of? What's going on here? You know. Oh, it's amazing. Well, anyway, we want our light to shine, don't we? And so you can actually come into that dark workplace and you can bring and make it lighter. And even though they go, oh no, the reverend's here. You know, they say stuff like that. But the minute one of them gets in trouble, who do they go see? The reverend. What does God say about this? And you are light in this world. And Jesus loves those guys that are in darkness. So he wants you to look in your devotions in the morning into the CPR book to get breathed on and to get some light as your mind is singly focused on him, and then show up in that dark place to give light. That's resurrection living, because he wants to bring others into resurrection before he comes. And we receive our new bodies and go into eternal bliss where there won't even be a need for sun or moon, because just the glory of the Lord will light the whole place. And he wants you to shine with that now. Amen? That's what he wants. All right, now let's go to hands upon hands again. The Lord puts his hands upon our hands. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 says this. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall be in his tabernacle? He who has clean hands. He who has clean hands is the first line after that question. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. We are to actually do the word of God. I heard a really neat example at a wedding yesterday about the difference between being just a hearer and being a doer. You don't receive a complete meal. You don't get into the meat of the word unless it's exercised by the use thereof. That's Hebrews. You must be involved in the exercising of using the word in order to get a full meal. The rest is just milk. But to get into the meat of the word, it must be exercised by the use thereof. And the example that was given is, just think of your favorite restaurant. This is a good time to do this to you. It's 1:50. So you guys are hungry. And I might not let you go to lunch today. No. But to get a full meal, just picture yourself, your favorite restaurant. Picture that in your mind. You know, this will get you ready for lunch. And, you know, I'm thinking, you know, think of Outback or whatever, Sizzler or whatever you like a lot. And you go there. And you sit down, you're really hungry, and you look at the menu. Porterhouse steak, coconut shrimp, little salad, you know, and these kinds of things that go through our minds when we look at the menu. But then you just fold up the menu and leave. What kind of idiocy is that? Without being filled, without having the meat and getting the food. That's like being a hearer of the word and not a doer. The folks that come to church excited to hear the word are the ones that are really involved with doing the word of God. It's serious to them. They're on the edge of their chairs and they hear what the Spirit says to the church. The ones that come and say, when's this going to be over? Are those that really aren't digesting. Those that really aren't really interested in the word of God. It's just kind of doing your duty to God and your country. Kind of thing to come and sit in the pew. But man, the exciting living, the resurrection living becomes when your hands are involved. When his hands are on your hands, he is doing the work of the ministry from his hands to your hands and through your hands. That's when it really, really happens. Being doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving our own selves. Actually taking the full meal, receiving the implanted word of God, which is able to save your souls, to bring you to resurrected living. And so this is where we want to be. Amen? I just want to conclude with one more verse, and then I want to teach you a song and we're done. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 6:8. We'll start at Deuteronomy 6:4 and just conclude and wrap this whole thing up with these concluding scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. This is the Shema, which is the injunction or commandment that God gave to Israel. And as Jesus was asked, what is the first and greatest command? This is what he quoted. So we read Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, and it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And all these words which I command you this day shall be in you, in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children." Now this is a good Father's Day scripture for you dads. Teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Not just at church on Sunday, but when you're sitting in your house with your kids and they're just dialoguing with you. You teach them the statutes, the commands of the Lord. And when you walk by the way, see, God created that star. And when you lie down, now I lay me down to sleep. And when you rise up, and then in verse 8, the conclusion of all we've been looking at today, you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. My eyes on his eyes on my eyes. And our eyes shining out with the light of the Lord. I'm going to put the commandments of the Lord as frontlets between my eyes. As I am filled with him and his commandments and his Holy Ghost and his breath and his word, my light is shining brightly. And I'm going to have Holy Ghost eyeballs. The Lord Jesus' life is going to be coming out of my eyes. And they will be as frontlets to my eyes. So this command was given way back in the Jewish law. You shall bind them upon as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. A command and exhortation of God. Why don't we go ahead and stand? Amen. Glory to God. If you would like prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open for you. May the Lord bless you and be close to you in every way. And I'd like to end with a prayer. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, all of us need your eyes upon us. And thank you that it's true that they're there. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. And Father, we pray that our hands would be in your hands continually. Thank you, Lord, for carving us on your hands. And Father, also, Lord Jesus, we pray that you put a guard on our mouths, Lord, that we wouldn't offend in word. And that our actions and reactions would be totally all the time of you. So we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.